All right, let's take our Bibles. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to finish up that chapter, and hopefully we can get through chapter 8. I kid you not, one time somebody on YouTube did that to Dr. Arnold. I don't know if you've ever seen him illustrate the two natures with the coat. Well, he does this. He takes the coat and goes like this, and he acts real puffed up and prideful. Somebody took that clip and made it as though that's how he views himself. I mean, so out of context. It's comical because, be honest with you, most of these, if you go on YouTube and you search Hank Lindstrom exposed or Yankee Arnold exposed, it's not very good. They're really grabbing at straws. And it starts off, most of the time, it starts off with a misunderstanding of the gospel. There's a young man on there. I wrote him. Because I could see past his criticism and see that he wanted people to be biblically accurate, but he had missed this one point. And I wrote him back and I said, hey, I serve in Dr. Arnold's ministry. I just want to show you some things here that you're taking for granted about the scripture, about this word repent, about, you know, you have to have a sorrowful and contrite spirit. I'm sure you've heard that misapplied many times in regards to salvation. Never got an email back. But, you know, why not send the email? One time I sent an email to an author I thought we'd never meet. His name was Don Manley. And, you know, 2 years later, he's having a meeting with the board of the college. Might as well just go out there and try. Contact people. You'd be surprised. I know, Michael, I'm actually thinking of this one guy. That guy on YouTube, Good Hope. You remember him? Norman. Just got married. This guy, he has a channel on YouTube where he just posted, I can't remember the guy's name, Alexander something, the guy that reads the Bible, and he reads it very Scorby, is that right? Yeah, he reads the Bible very dramatically. Well, Norman would just post that. He would post full books as YouTube videos, and he would get millions of views. I don't know if he planned this, but he did that for like 3 years, and then he just stopped, and he started uploading gospel-clear content. I mean, he's crystal clear. He understands the two natures. He understands the proper use of the word repent. So Michael and I were just in the office one day. We're talking about how great this guy is. I go, he's got a phone number here. Let's call him. Well, 20 seconds later, we're talking to the young man. And he was just about to get married. And I think he's a police officer in New Jersey. He's a sheriff in New Jersey. I got an email from him today at 4:33. He said, hey, Pastor Martinez, and I thought it was funny because he put the little accent on the I of my name. And I was like, I've never done that. I thought maybe I should start doing that, a little Latin spice there, you know. How would that be, Martinez? I don't know. But anyway, but he said, hey, reach out to me when you get a chance. So I'm excited to call him. Yeah, absolutely. It's great. People on YouTube, when they're clear. But you saw the views went from tens of millions. I mean, I think one of his videos had like 20 million views, because people just play it over and over. It's just a book of the Bible. But they dropped off. But some of his gospel videos have at least, I'd say, like 10, 15,000 views. And they're short. And he does a good job. I say all that to say that YouTube's it's alive. It's alive. And people are going there for information. It is the number two search engine in the world next to Google. So, you know, if we can get a foothold there, I think we'd be doing a good thing. But I do want you to look here in Hebrews chapter 7. We're wrapping up, well, actually, we're not wrapping up, we're unwrapping this point that is being made by this Hebrew author, in which we are looking at Jesus better than the Levitical priesthood. And this is going to translate into, he's better than the tabernacle which Moses built. He's better than any tabernacle that man could build. Why? You'll find out. And then ultimately, he's better than all of those sacrifices. Speaking about what we experienced this week when I was on the phone with that young lady. And we're going back and forth about these very things. She's talking about sacrifices being required, but now it's not a blood sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of your desires. It's a sacrifice of your nature. You've got to strive to be holy in order to get into heaven. And I'm telling you, on the surface level, as far as a man to a man goes, that sounds good. Boy, you want that. You want people to sacrifice their desire for the good of another person. But we're not talking about man-to-man relations. We're talking about man being accountable before God. And this is where the illustration falls apart. Because honestly, Do you want to come before God with your best? The Bible tells you what your best is. It's filthy rags. But the world religions out there today, they have so mutilated that. And we talked about it last week in Sunday morning's message. It's pride. Even the most humble person that you meet who's trying to work their way to heaven, it's pride. It's pride, even if it's just a little bit of leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. There's a reason why that statement is true. But here we have these Jews, and they're hanging on to the old stuff. You know, they don't want to go away from it. Well, we talked last week about this order of Melchizedek and how Christ is an antitype to that, how he fulfills that. He was not given, Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He's the tribe of Judah. How could he be a priest then? He's a priest like Melchizedek was because God put him in that position. You ask a Jew, hey, you've got to be a Levi. You don't decide, you're not in the womb selecting which house you're born into, which tribe you're born into. It doesn't work that way. These tribes were, these men were born into this position. Jesus was assigned to this position. And he was outside of the Levitical line. And we saw what I think is probably one of the best phrases in this entire book about, oh, you really believe this? Well, how about this? How when Abraham offered a tenth of what he had to Melchizedek, since the Levites were not yet born, the scripture says it was yet in his loins, technically the tribe of Levi was offering the same thing. But the Jews were putting they were putting it so high. And that we understand that because that's how the Levites were looked at. That's how the Levites were looked at. They took care of all the sacrifices. They were the ones who took care of all the needs of the relationship between God and Israel. This is how it was done. Not just anyone could go into the Holy of Holies. Had to be a high priest. And if anyone else went in there, not good. It was disobedience. Sacrifices just couldn't be prepared willy-nilly. This is exactly why Jesus flipped the tables. Okay? Some people like to use that as an excuse to flip their own tables. That's not how that works. But the reason why Jesus was upset was because they were making God's people a piece of merchandise because they were selling animals that they were not up to the proper requirements. They were sick or they were wounded or they were just not in proper condition to be sacrificed. But did these guys care about that? Well, they wanted to make their money. And that's why Jesus was flipping those tables. He said, you've made this a den of thieves. You've made my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, I've heard people take that to the extreme into which they say, well, if you have a bookstore in the church, you're the same way. That's pulling things too far. We do not require you to buy merchandise here at Calvary Community Church to worship. You come in and just as you are, and you can receive the benefits of it. People have come in there and said, hey, I want to buy tracks, but I don't have the money. I'm like, I have one condition for you. As long as the tracks don't stay in your car and they get out to other people, you can take as many as you want. I feel like the Lord will bless that. It's two different things, but the attitude is what was being addressed there by Jesus. And so now here we are. The Jews, they've understood Christ, the ones here that are being addressed. We know that because of chapter 5, but they've got to be retaught things. They have to be taught the basic things once again because they've allowed themselves to be diluted. They didn't grow. And the last three times that we've talked in Hebrews, I've opened with that point about needing to be taught the basic things because this is how it's going to be for us if we're not careful. If we're not growing, if we're not constantly learning, constantly in our Bible and continuing to apply biblical truth, we're not going to be ready for the next things that God has for us. And there's no special revelation, but boy, do you think there are circumstances you're going to experience next year? Yeah, there are. I was talking to my brother-in-law yesterday when we were planning this surprise party. By the way, we were a fan favorite at the dollar store. Boy, came in there and said, oh, I need to order balloons. How many? 20. Oh, they were all excited about that. They were excited to blow up 20 balloons. But Jan and I went in there and we were talking on the way out. We're talking about next year. what it's going to look like for our country. I'm telling you, this is Jesseology, but I don't think we're going to make it. And I mean, I think that the rapture is going to happen before the next election cycle. That's just what I believe. Because I think there has been power that has been given to the government, and they're not going to let it go. And I just see the world is so far removed from God in ways that it has never been before. The fact that languages are becoming less of a barrier, it is amazing what my iPhone can do. I don't bring my iPhone on the stage anymore because anytime I say anything that remotely sounds like Siri, I'm not going to say it because I don't want to activate it for you, it listens. Boy, I remember one time in here, I was given the wallet illustration. I said something, and I looked down, and my phone screen is flickering. And it is recording the entire transcript, almost word for word, of what I was saying. My voice is here. My phone is down here. But it can understand languages now. Computers are to that point. One of the points of the newest iPhone was the software update that's going to come out. Amazing that you can put that phone in a coffee table in a different country, speak your language, and it will recite it in the language of the hearer, and they can then speak their language, and you will hear it in your language. Amazing. But we're getting very, very close. I was talking with a member of the church in my office today. What are we as Christians ready to give up? Because I think we're going to lose some freedoms here. And we were talking about how important this ministry can become, Calvary Community Church. Maybe the only place where you can be free. I say all that to say, if we are not spiritually mature, we may start sliding on biblical principles, like the audience here. I'm telling you, I've gotten emails from people that said, in 2020, my pastor was exposed. Why? Because they just went along with what the government was saying to do. I know of churches in the up north that sold their buildings and just decided we're going to do internet church from now on. And people still give. Giving is up. Amazing. People are ready. Because churches, it's when it's convenient, you know? I'm going to go when I can, if I can, and all that. And look, this is not a criticism of you and me. I'm just saying, when the persecution starts, is church going to be the first thing to go? We have to ask that question as board members of the church. When things get tough, are we going to cut our missionaries first? We try to make it so that doesn't happen. And we ask the Lord to bless us. And He has blessed us here at Calvary. As far as finances go, we've never gone without a bill going unpaid. That account's gotten low. Our knees got a little bit more raw, you know, because we're praying. But the Lord has met the need. And now with the ability to accept, donations from literally anywhere around the world, it's opened up a great opportunity. How does this apply to what we're talking about in Hebrews? What we're talking about is things are not going to get better. They're going to get difficult. Our freedoms are going to be restricted. And we need to be prepared so that when that happens, our spiritual walk does not also get restricted. Listen, people in this time were losing their lives. It started when Stephen preached that message. Boy, tell a Calvinist how the Holy Spirit was resisted by that council. Because they say it's irresistible grace. Michael, if God wants to save you, He's going to save you because He picked you. What about that council that resisted that grace? They stopped their ears like, you know, grown men do. You ever seen a grown man do that? Stop his ears and scream at the top of his lungs and kick and scream? No. You see kids do that. But as soon as that happened and Stephen was stoned, it started massive persecution. Churches were now split and they were spread and people were dying. And new churches started. That's all of Paul's missionary journeys, going to these new regions where new churches were they were not before, all because of persecution. And so when we look at what is being addressed here, the Jewish person is going to understand the importance of the Levitical priesthood. And the author is arguing that Jesus is better than what you previously held as the top. He's better than all that. Look what it says in verse 23, chapter 7 and verse 23. And they truly were many priests. Why? Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of that pesky thing. What is that pesky thing that messed up with those guys living forever? Oh, yeah, death. It's funny that that's exactly what is trying to be cheated now. I was talking with a member of the church after church today. Someone that they loved dearly said to them, you know, if I got COVID, my life would be over. In their mind, they have made COVID the number one threat. It wasn't just that my life would be over. I'd lose my job, and then I'd lose my house, and I'd be homeless. You know, there's what if there's cancer in your body right now that has not yet manifested itself? What if you go out on the street today and someone decides to drive drunk and get in a wreck with you and you're absent from the body, present with the Lord? People are so diluted right now. But everybody dies, including those priests. And there were many of them, and not all of them were great. Boy, have we experienced that? Think about the people that speak on our behalf. Are all the politicians in the world just great? We love them. You want to drain the swamp? Term limits. Think about that. You can only be in there for one cycle, and you only get to make what the minimum wage is in your state. And no lobbying. Boy, I bet you a lot of politicians would go, I think I'm done here. You know what I'm saying? Not everybody that is in a position of responsibility and authority does it well. These guys here had to be replaced over and over and over because they were dying. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Why go back to the priesthood in which death reigns when you can enjoy the priesthood that is unchangeable, that continues forever? Verse 25, wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. This is huge. I know it's just a couple of words here that make up a phrase, but you cannot come unto God unless you go through him. See, this is what people are missing nowadays. They think, I can walk to God in and of myself, and Jesus is my example. Okay, if we just strip aside anything else, that's not what the Bible says. We can't argue that position if we don't take it that the Bible is the only source of truth and authority. Because if it is the Bible plus a church doctrine, well, now the church doctrine, when it changes, it has to line up with the Scripture. And this verse says here, look at the beginning, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to completion, to the farthest that it can go. You know, in Romans chapter 6, it says that there's always going to be more grace, even though sin does abound. And of course, Paul is attacking the idea there for a license to sin. That was levied against me in this conversation on Thursday. Well, you're teaching a license to sin. No, we're not. But it's not wrong to say that there is no sin which will outmatch what grace has provided. It says to the uttermost here. That's what it means. You cannot come unto God any other way but by him. Who's him? Jesus. That's the only way that you can come to him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, the role in which he serves now is an intercession. He intercedes for you and me. Isn't that good? That's exciting. Okay? That's not going to change. Look what it says here in verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice. Now, just pause here for a second. What does that mean? Here's what that means. There is no need for a temporary covering atonement of sin via a sacrifice because he's made a full covering for sin. How does this apply to works for salvation? Every day when you wake up and you try your best, it's not going to be enough. That would be, here's an illustration of what that would look like. We have a home that's worth $150,000. Let's just say all of us here, we bought a piece of property. It's worth $150,000, and we took out a mortgage for $150,000. We entered into agreement with the bank and said, we're going to pay X amount of dollars a month. Somebody comes along and says, I would like to pay that mortgage off 100%. In this illustration, there are no property taxes, none of that stuff. And we have an opportunity for that $150,000 to go to zero. And we do that. We enter into that promise, and he pays the debt. Now the debt is zero. It would be silly for us to save money to pay rent. What rent? It's paid. So the believer who puts himself back under the work, under a works-based method, it's not based in any kind of truth. Now, if that man came in here and said, I want to pay $150,000, and we said, no, we will not accept that, and we could never pay it, why would it make any kind of sense for us to even attempt? We're never going to hit the $150,000. It's impossible. Well, we're going to try our best. Guys, that's silly. That's exactly what is being mentioned here. Jesus does not need to, verse 27, daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. What sin does Jesus have to pay for of himself? Zero. None. I believe that's why it pleased the Father to beat him, to bruise him on Calvary, because he was the only person. He was the only man who was God to fully bridge the gap. He was the last Adam. First Adam, created, innocent, he fell. He fell. I don't know if you remember that little meme years ago when Barack Obama was president, but everyone was blaming him for everything. And he got on the train with that, and there would be a video that he would post of him doing, you know, little stuff, and there would always be a problem, and he'd go, thanks, Obama. Try to dunk a cookie into the milk, but the cookie's bigger than the glass. Thanks, Obama. You want to find a thanks? Thank Adam. Thank Eve. They done messed it up. Okay, Jesus didn't have any of those problems. And that's why some of the stuff that's been said about Jesus as fiction is blasphemy. It is utter blasphemy. I don't think it's a coincidence that at one point the Da Vinci Code was a bestseller worldwide. Why? Because it totally slandered the Son of God. Totally. 100%. Never read it, never seen it, don't plan on it. But there's an attack to slander. But isn't it great that we have some truth here that we can fall back on? Look, read this again. He didn't have to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, verse 27, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Good stuff. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. Yeah, the law says, okay, if you're of the tribe of Levi, you're going to be a priest. But guess what? They're sinners. There's appointed day of death for them. Jesus was not of that Levitical line. He was appointed by God. Hello. And he's going to last forever. Sign, I'd like this one, please. Oh, how do I get it? Just believe. You can't come to God but through him. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. It's eternal. Take your Bible before we get into chapter 8. Take your Bible and look in James. James in chapter 1. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What is being said here? The law is supposed to bring us to the acknowledgement of our sin. It's like looking in a mirror. And as we get into that mirror, we see corrections that need to be made. Amen? We know. When you looked in the mirror this morning, you did not walk in, quote unquote, ready for your Sunday best. Things needed to be done. Adjustments. Maybe some coloring. Some plucking of hair, removing of things needed to happen. It would be, you would be signed up to go into a mental institute if you tried to pry the mirror off the wall and proceed to clean your face with it. What is that? What's happening there? No, you go and get the things you need. You need soap, you need water, you need face cleanser, you need, I don't know, Lift, liners and diners, and I don't know. But you need things that you put on your face. The mirror shows you your need, and then you make the change. The law, listen, because you're going to read some verses here that are going to sound like it's making the law seem like it was flawed. It's not flawed, but it is not adequate for you and me to get to heaven. It is there to expose our need. It is there to reveal that we need somebody to take our place. Somebody's got to be perfect. Look there in, so now let's look in chapter 8 of Hebrews. Now, of the things we have spoken, this is the sum. This is very important that you mark this. Because of everything that has been said since chapter, the beginning of, the end of chapter 5, all the way up to this point here, this is the sum. What's it all for? Here's what it says. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Mark this, please, in the heavens, not in a temporary tabernacle. Solomon's temple was great. Herod's temple, it was great. It ain't heaven. It ain't the real thing. There's a picture of that. And yes, Moses was given instruction to order it exactly as I say, Moses. And he did that. But listen, there's a better place. It's in the heavens, and that's where Jesus is. Why would we want a model? Why would we want a reconstruction? Boy, if someone told me, Jesse, I have a brand new Ford 250. It's nice. It's all paid off. It's leather seats, all that. When they drive that thing up there, I'm expecting something that I can get in and drive. If they gave me a die-cast model, I can't. Yeah, it's nice. I can say I have a Ford F-250. Not one that I can use, though. Not like the real thing. Sure, it can sit on my desk. But it's not the real thing. All the things that man has made, yes, God gave glory to it, and it served the purpose for what it was there. But when Jesus came, we have a new covenant. We have something better. We have the real thing. It's like the real car being driven up here, and I can get in it, and I can drive it. Look what is said here, in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the, circle this, if you would, and tie it back to where it says, in the heavens. It's of the true tabernacle. This is where he resides, which the Lord pitched and not man. I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered how God spoke things into existence? It is, with CGI nowadays, we see some pretty crazy things, you know, whole buildings, you know, transforming, all these superhero movies, all this stuff happening. I wonder what it looks like when God said, let there be light. I wish that I was an animal in the garden and saw how God formed man.
That is just amazing.
Science says, you know, we can clone people now. And God heard about that. And there is a challenge that was issued. Scientists in his lab and God in the lab. And they said, all right, let's start. And the scientist goes and grabs some dirt. And God says, no, get your own dirt. Hello. What's the point there? God made the very things that you and I called foundational building blocks, molecules and cells. You ever looked at a cell through a microscope? It's like a city in there. Things are moving around. They look like little street sweepers, you know. And they got the little things on them and they're just doing things. They're just being a cell. It's amazing. Man, I want the one who can design it and did design it. Which the Lord pitched. The Lord made the heavens, not man. I've been to Israel. I've seen the wall there. High praise is given to that wall in Jewish culture. It's kind of sad, actually. They split the men and the women. The women are on one side. The men are on the other side. And the Hasidic Jews, you know who they are because they bob like this constantly. I don't know why. I'm sure it's something about prayer. But they bob constantly and they go in there and there are, I'm telling you, tears running down their face. They are just so grief-stricken by what? I don't know. The burden that is on them to be perfect or whatever it is. But they take their little notes and they wrap their notes and they wrap it real tight and they cram it into that wall past other people's notes. And they make sure it's touching the wall because somehow that's supposed to do something. Friend, Jesus is in the real deal, not a piece of concrete in Jerusalem. And you know what happens after a period of time? Someone just comes with a broom and takes those things out, sweeps them into the trash. We're pining for something that is just a picture of what is already done. And we can have a walk with the one who's there now, where he serves. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. What did Jesus offer? Himself. Verse 4, for if he were here on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now, what does that mean? I mean, if Jesus was here on earth right now, that he couldn't be a priest? Yeah. Why? Because they would be offering sacrifices for what's already been made. What's already been covered by him. You see the logic that is being played here? Like, you guys want to be under a priesthood that doesn't meet, it's not satisfactory anymore. Verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. See, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which also established upon better promises. Why are they called better? Because the law's not good enough for you and me. We can't, if we are held to the standard of the law, we're done. But now this priesthood is built upon a better covenant, his blood, as you see in 1 Corinthians 11. This take, as a we're going to look at it later. But it's a covenant now that's established by what? The law? No. The fulfillment of the law, which is now in Christ. Now we have the perfect law of liberty. Exciting stuff. 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. The law was not faultless. That's not what's being said here. This is why we looked in James before we started. This is important to see. It has a fault for you and me because we're not able to attain righteousness through it because we're sinners. That's why the Lord became flesh, dwelt among us, and offered himself for us. And this promise was made. I'm going to write a new covenant. It's going to be in their hearts. They're not going to turn from me. What does that sound like to you? Guys, that's when it's all said and done and we're experiencing forever and ever and ever with Jesus. Guess what? We're not going to be able to turn from him. Why? Because we don't have a sin nature anymore. Look what it says here. This is some great stuff. I'm just going to read it. Well, I might interject here and there. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor. Why? And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? For all shall know me. It's aptly put, the one thing that we will not be able to do in eternity is win souls to Christ. I'm not going to be able to do that. Everyone's going to know. For all shall know me, verse 11, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And you and I get an opportunity to be put into this body of Christ where these same things apply to us. That is exciting. That is motivating. There is no sin that I could ever commit from this point until the day that I die that would undo what was done on Calvary. Nothing. Zero. I could commit sin as your pastor that would disqualify me from the ministry. I could commit sin in my life that would ruin my marriage, ruin my testimony. But there is no sin that I could ever commit that would remove me from the body of Christ. It's so unique. Unlike anything else this world has to offer. Verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And then when we get into chapter 9 next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the ordinance and sanctuary of the old covenant as types. Now, you can close your Bibles here. I have some parting thoughts before I share the gospel. But let me tell you why this is so important, especially last week's message on Sunday night, tonight, and then the next couple of nights as we walk through Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. Why is this so important? Because if you ever run into somebody who's at least willing to listen to what the Scripture says, Hebrews destroys any kind of works-based salvation. Because, let me tell you, if we want to be honest and we want to talk about working our way to heaven, we ought to know the law. We ought to know the law. We ought to know the sacrifices. We ought to know what needs to be provided for what. The book of Exodus becomes of vital importance. Because if you're trying to get in, you need to know how you get in. What Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 demonstrates is that all of those ordinances and processes of the sanctuary and sacrifices were merely types that were fulfilled in Christ. And if you can get your friend, your family member, to see that, I'm not talking about you got to do, you know, math. I'm just, there are clear verses here. I mean, in chapter 9, it says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. So your good works are better than that? Come on, wake up. Like these things don't jive with reality. And that's what really, like I was talking to you about this morning, that's what breaks my heart more than anything. I genuinely sit in my office, in my car, wherever, and I think, how are people going to wake up? How are they going to do it? You can't get violent with people. You can't beat them into submission. I've never tried. But you've seen Christians out there trying to beat people into trusting Christ. What? That's why, you know, when I have phone calls for kids that want to go to college, I tell them, I'm like, don't go on your dad's faith, don't go on your mom's faith, don't go on my faith. You better go on your own faith. Because your mom's faith is not your faith. Your dad's faith is not your faith. Your pastor's faith is not your faith. You're going to need to learn how to trust the Lord to get you through it. Because Bible college is not easy. Not because of the tests and the assignments and the material, but because of the persecution that you come under. The devil does not want you to learn to study your Bible. So signing up for classes 6 days a week and taking quizzes and tests and memorizing Scripture, not going to make him real excited. You're going to go through a lot of trials. The people won't even get to that point. Well, this is the faith that my dad brought me up in, so it must be right. We don't approach anything else in life like that. We don't approach how we buy a home that way. How many times have you been someone tried to sell you a home in an area where it's known for sinkholes, but not on your plot? Okay, sure. You know what I'm saying? Where do I sign? No, we're all discriminating buyers. We don't buy a car just because someone says it's good. We got to check it out. Why do we ignore that? Why do people ignore that when it comes to the gospel? Well, I was raised Catholic, so it was good enough for my parents. It must be good enough for me. Listen, you don't really live that way. What you're saying does not correspond with how you live. But people, they just don't wake up. Well, I remember when I got this coffee machine at my house a couple years ago. It has this automatic brew setting. It's the best alarm clock in the world. All the way downstairs. How many of y'all enjoy coffee? Oh, we are amongst like-minded individuals tonight. Amen. No, I was kidding. But there is something about the aroma of coffee. It'll get you up. Sometimes I feel like I float downstairs. You know what I'm saying? I'm just so excited. And you know me, I just like coffee with my cream. But that's the kind of thing that I wonder when that's going to kick in for people, when they're going to wake up and smell the truth. When is that going to happen? I'm telling you, it's really heartbreaking because a lot of people, guys, they're going to die. And they're not going to change their mind. I thought about, when I hung up that phone, I thought about if she died tonight, she would have to stand before God and have only her works to lean on. That takes all of her anger and bitterness and unkindness towards me, and I don't even care. Give it all to me. If it leads to you trusting Christ, I'm fine with that. It makes our Awana ministry, the kids are about to come in, it makes it so much more important that they hear that. We don't know what they're going to believe down the road. Not every kid that is growing up in Awana stays a great kid. That's just the truth. People grow up and they can turn into really rough individuals. But isn't it great that there are people that are willing to work with them and get them the gospel? All about that. Sign me up. But if it's not important, then ministries let it slip. Ministries let it slip. Those are just some closing thoughts there. Look up here. This is a great illustration. I'm going to demonstrate it to you, the shortened version. But this hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. And I'm going to let this hand represent Jesus Christ. We can illustrate what it means to have eternal life by just using John 3:16. And this is so encouraging. Because it's really that simple. You don't have to make it about years of service. You don't have to make it about doing your best all the time. Just use what Jesus said. It will suffice. For God so loved the world, it's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The moment that you believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of your sin, you are given the righteousness of God. That's it. Nothing more than that, nothing less than that. And what's happening with our culture today is we're getting away from that. We're getting away from that. Kids think church is fun because of the size of the fish tank. Boy, if our service was dependent on the size of the fish tank, I'd make this whole thing a fish tank. And we could do it to where you want to get baptized. We'll give you scuba gear. We'll go down in there and you can swim with Finding Nemo and you'll be so saved. But that's not the measure of a great church. The measure of a great church is, number one, are the people there saved? And number two, are they preaching the gospel? We've got to keep that the main thing. Always. Always has to be the main thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then, Jan, you have an announcement. I got two things for one. All right, let's pray. Heads bowed, please, and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If you're here tonight and you've yet to put your trust in Christ, maybe for those of you on the internet, I encourage you to do so. Right where you're sitting, you can get saved. No one looking around, but just remember the individual that trusted Christ this morning. Boy, it was so exciting to see his hand shoot up like it was coming out of a cannon. That is just, we need to pray for that young man. Praise the Lord for the individual who brought him. But if you've yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do it right now. Father, we thank you so much for your word, how beautifully crafted your word is, how easy it is to understand once we know the gospel. Thank you for being patient with us as we make mistakes. Lord, we pray that you come quickly. Bring us back here safely for prayer on Wednesday night.